All right, thank you for that number. I have one. This is for you for the Lord's Supper. If you take your Bibles this evening, turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 1. As you view the work maybe that God has for you this evening, do you view it as ministry for the Lord, or is it something that you look at as misery? Something that brings you great heartache? You know, the Apostle Paul was one that went through great hardships in his service to the Lord. But we find that the Lord brought him through those hardships, and through those hardships, he was brought to great rejoicing as he saw the work that God was able to do through his life. And in 2 Corinthians, the book of 2 Corinthians, it follows 1 Corinthians, obviously, but in the book of 1 Corinthians, Paul had many problems that he had to address to the church at Corinth. And you come to 2 Corinthians, and there were some things yet that had arisen because of the letter that he had written to them. One thing was, Paul was going to visit them, and maybe some of them were wondering, you know, why he hadn't come yet. Paul was wondering, you know, how was this letter being received? And he sent Titus to them, and he was greatly comforted as he heard of the report of Titus and what had happened. I'll just read the verses in 2 Corinthians 7, verse 6. He says, "Nevertheless, God that comforteth those that are cast down comforted us by the coming of Titus, and not by his coming only, but by the consolation wherewith he was comforted in you, when he told us your earnest desire, your mourning, your fervent mind toward me, so that I rejoiced the more." So Paul was comforted by the fact that they had responded correctly to the things that he had spoken to them. But in the book of 2 Corinthians, we do find a defense of Paul's ministry to the Corinthian believers, as there may have been people that had begun to attack the Apostle Paul and his authenticity. But here in the book, I'd like, first of all, to begin by reading verses 1 through 11 as we get some insights into the ministry of the Apostle Paul. And as you read through the book of 2 Corinthians, you'll get insights really into his ministry. But it says in verse number 1, "Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and Timothy our brother, unto the church of God which is at Corinth, with all the saints which are in all Achaia." So Achaia would, in Greece, I believe, was separated, broken up into two provinces. All right, and Achaia would have been the southern province, Macedonia the northern province. And so Corinth was the capital of that province, and with all the saints which are in Achaia. So it'd be like maybe, you know, writing to the church in, you know, Maquoketa with all the saints in Wisconsin, I guess. Maybe you could put it that way. But it says, "Grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforteth us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also aboundeth by Christ. And whether we be afflicted, it is for your consolation and salvation, which is effectual in the enduring of the same sufferings which we also suffer. Or whether we be comforted, it is for your consolation and salvation. And our hope of you is steadfast, knowing that as ye are partakers of the sufferings, so shall ye be also of the consolation. For we would not, brethren, have you ignorant of our trouble which came to us in Asia, that we were pressed out of measure, above strength, insomuch that we despaired even of life. But we had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God, which raiseth the dead, who delivered us from so great a death, and doth deliver. in whom we trust that he will yet deliver us. Ye also helping together by prayer for us, that for the gift bestowed upon us by the means of many persons, thanks may be given by many on our behalf. So here in these 11 verses, and you could read through the book and find many more insights, we see some insights into the ministry of the Apostle Paul. You know, why was it truly a ministry that brought him joy? You know, it says in verse number 12, "For our rejoicing is this, the testimony of our conscience, that in simplicity and godly sincerity, not with fleshly wisdom, but by the grace of God, we have had our conversation in the world and more abundantly to you word." You know, the Apostle Paul had room for rejoicing in his ministry. And I think it begins in verse number 1 where it says, "Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God." We find really the establishment of the ministry here. How was Paul's ministry established? Well, it is established as he was an apostle by what? Of Jesus Christ, a messenger of Jesus Christ by what? By the will of God. Right, and that is the foundation for ministry, is that we are what? We are living out the will of God in our lives. And if your ministry is going to be established upon the correct foundation, you must be in God's will for your life. Now, we can't sit there and you know, always, you know, 50 times a day you're concerned, oh boy, am I in the right spot? Well, if you're obeying God's word, living out the commands of God, you're going to find yourself in God's will. But the Apostle Paul understood God's will for his life, and that was the basis for his ministry. You know, when he's in these perils, when he's in these distresses, he didn't have to wonder, boy, why am I in this? Well, he understood he was living in God's will. All right, he was an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, he says, "Paul, called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ," it says, "through the will of God." You know, God does have a will for your life. And when you're living out that will, it's going to give you great confidence in the ministry that God has established for your life. When facing trouble, when facing turmoil, there is going to be a confidence, you know what, this is God's will. And it's going to give you that resolve that you need to continue forward. We find he was an apostle by what? By the will of God. He recognized that he was accountable to God for what he was doing. You know, his answer was not ultimately to men, but his answer was to God. And yes, we find in the book of 2 Corinthians him defending himself, but it wasn't something he enjoyed doing. But he understood that he was accountable to God. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, he says, "But have renounced," 2 Corinthians 4, 2, "but have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience." How? "In the sight of God." Paul lived out his ministry as if he was doing it in God's sight. You know, so often we live in bondage because we are always concerned about what does this person think or what does that person think. And yes, we do have oversight and we have people that God has placed over us that we need to make sure, you know, we have accountability, but the fact is we need to make sure that we are living out our service as if it was done in God's sight. And that's going to be a much greater level of accountability. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 4, you know, in giving out the gospel, we need to be thinking, you know, what does God think of my presentation? It says, 1 Thessalonians 2:4, "But as we were allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel," right? Remember, he was an apostle by the what? By the will of God. But as we were allowed of God to be put in trust, yet a sacred trust with the gospel, even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God, which trieth our hearts. You know, God is the one that we are accountable to. And as Paul gave forth the gospel, he was not concerned with what people thought, but he was concerned with what God thought of his presentation, and it affected the way he gave out the gospel. The next verse of that chapter, "For neither at any time used we flattering words, as ye know." You know, the classic salesman, you know, is going to do what? Well, he's going to try to build the person up so he can sell his product. But he says, neither at any time used we flattering words, as ye know, nor a cloak of covetousness. God is witness. All right, he was not going about trying to build up men, trying to give some salesman pitch so they would accept his message on a human level. But he was giving out the message in the sight of God, giving it in a manner that God would be pleased with. And one of the reasons why he was called, it was by the will of God. His ministry was established by God. You know, is your ministry, have you been building it on a human foundation? Well, I'm going to go here because I think this person wants me to do it. Or I'm simply going out soul winning because I know that's what my teacher wants me to do. Or are we doing it because we know that's what God wants us to do, and we're going to be living out His will in His life, so when that teacher is gone, or when that other person is gone, we're going to continue to be faithful because we recognize this is God's will. The establishment of Paul's ministry was based on the will of God. So everything he did was in the sight of God, not worried about the receptivity of those that he was giving it to. Paul's ability to be steadfast was connected to his firm understanding of God's will for his life. Verse number 2 says, "Grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ." So we have this greeting, really a Christian greeting. Grace be to you, the favor of God, God's unmerited favor, God's supernatural enablement. You know, as we speak to others, we need to recognize that any ministry, anything good that we have is a result of God. Grace be to you and peace. Peace, those spiritual blessings that flow as a result of our reconciliation to God. Grace and peace. You know, tonight, do we recognize the peace that we can have with God because of the Lord Jesus Christ? Romans chapter 5, "Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." You know, saying grace and peace is not just some light word, but they are words wrought with great meaning. Grace and peace. This is something that Paul recognized those believers that he was seeking to minister to needed in a great way in their lives. Grace and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, our relationship with God is one of grace and peace. You know, many times people in the world want to look at maybe a conservative church like this, and we can maybe get the idea that our view of God is one of maybe harshness. Everything is about judgment. And yes, we recognize God is holy. But we can have that holiness through salvation and acquire Christ's righteousness. And there can be that grace and that real peace that only God can give. Verse number 3, "Blessed be God," or "Praise be to God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies." Again, we're reminded of our salvation, the Father of mercies, as He has withheld us from that which we justly deserve, and the God of all comforts. who comforteth us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God." So we see the establishment of Paul's ministry was upon the will of God. All right? Closely connected to salvation. But notice the enlargement here of Paul's ministry. All right? It says here, "who comforteth us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God." All right, the previous verse said that he was the what? The God of all comfort. All right, one of the ideas of comfort is consolation. In verse number 5, it says, "so our consolation." Okay, the same idea, the same word is comfort. You know, what does it mean to comfort? What does it mean to console? In the, looked it up, and we have one of those super old Noel Webster's dictionary at home. I mean, it's a modern copy of it, but looked it up. Console, to cheer the mind in distress or depression, to alleviate grief and give refreshment to the mind or spirits, to give contentment or moderate happiness by relieving from distress. All right, he says, "who comforteth us in all our tribulation." All right, and what was one of the what's the purpose here? That we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble. All right, so we see Paul's ministry expanded or enlarged how? Through the trials and tribulations that he went through. Why? Because then he could console. Then he could relieve, alleviate the distress that others were going through because of the experience that the Lord had put him through. You know, we don't necessarily always think, we're going through a trial and it's like, whoa. You know, and certain people in the church going through great trials at this time. You know, but here the Bible says that God is what? The God of all comforts. He is the one that is the alleviator of that distress that we are going through. And he uses those situations really to expand, to enlarge the ministry that we can have with other people, as now we can use that consolation that Christ, that God has given to us, to be able to console them and comfort them in the trial that they are going through. It says, verse 5, "For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also aboundeth by Christ." You know, God is a God of all comforts. And in the hour of trial, He is there to console us, to alleviate us, to bring contentment, to relieve us from that distress. In verse 6, He says, "And whether we be afflicted, it is for your consolation and salvation." We're reminded that, you know, there are many people that have gone through trials on our behalf. You know, you think of the establishment of this church, and many of us may not have any idea maybe some of the trials that have gone, been, that were gone through so that this church can be established, so that we can reap the consolation and the comforts that others had to go through on our behalf. And Paul went through these afflictions on the behalf of the Corinthian believers. You know, it may make us think of, you know, I wonder what kind of trials other people have gone through so that we can make it through the present trials that we are experiencing. It says, "whether we be afflicted, it is for your consolation and salvation, which is effectual." It is able to produce. Okay, this in the enduring of the same sufferings which we also suffer. All right, so which is effectual in the enduring of the same sufferings which we also suffer. All right, so the consolation that God gives us is effectual. All right, "whether we be afflicted is for your consolation and suffering, which is effectual in the enduring of the same sufferings which we also suffer." So, actually, the affliction that he went through was enough, all right, to be able to produce, all right, this enduring in the lives of these believers. Or whether we be comforted, it is for your consolation and salvation, and our hope of you is steadfast, knowing that as ye are partakers of the sufferings, so shall ye be also of the consolation. All right, so we find this enlargement of his ministry was a result of the afflictions and the trials that the Apostle Paul went through. You know, those afflictions, those trials that the Lord is putting you through tonight are an opportunity for your ministry to others to be expanded. An opportunity for your ministry, not just to other believers, but even to unbelievers, as God works, can work salvation through that trial and use that to bring others to Him. So we find the enlargement of the Apostle Paul's ministry was through the trials that the Lord put him through. But we find in the midst of these trials, God's comfort, His consolation was enough to bring him through. You know, and in the midst of those trials, we need to call out to God as the what? The God of all comforts. All comforts are from Him, not just some. You know, He is the one that we can go to for every necessity that we are facing in that time of distress. Verse number 8, here and following, you find the enabling of the ministry. He says, "For we would not, brethren, have you ignorant of our trouble which came to us in Asia, that we were pressed out of measure." All right, the idea of he was borne down, the intensity that he was going through. He was pressed down out of measure. All right, there was great intensity in this trial, in this affliction that he was going through. It says, above strength. All right, it was beyond strength. It was something he was incapable of facing. It says, insomuch that we despaired even of life. Despaired. He was utterly at a loss. All right, there was no hope whatsoever that his life was going to be spared. I mean, he was at the end in this affliction that he was facing. Now, we don't know maybe the exact thing that he was facing in this circumstance, but it could have been in 2 Corinthians. Just got to find my right page here. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Actually, let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 15. And we'll go to 2 Corinthians chapter 15. Or, excuse me, 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 2 Corinthians 11, verse 23, we'll go to next. But 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse number 23. Actually, that is not verse number 32. Little dyslexia there, I guess. 1 Corinthians 15. I just wrote it down wrong. I think 1 Corinthians 15:32. It says, "If after the manner of men I have fought with beasts at Ephesus, what advantages it me if the dead rise not? Let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die." All right, so it could have been him fighting with beasts at Ephesus. You know, the entertainment that the Romans had. Imagine going through such an instance as that. You know, think of the great hope that you might experience as you enter into a fight with these wild animals. You know, you think, you know, I have, you know, no chance. You know, what am I going to do? You know, it reminds me a little of the story of, I can't remember exactly how it goes, but I heard a preacher gave it before, you know, where, you know, they had the zoo and there's you know, I think the lion or there's the you know, they had the gorilla in there. Well, they actually had a guy. It wasn't a real gorilla. You know, it was a guy in a gorilla costume. I don't know if John Getch gave the story. Maybe he did. And, you know, here he is in the gorilla costume. He's doing all his great things. You know, people watching him don't know he's in a gorilla costume. All of a sudden, he accidentally ends up in the lion's cage. And he's like, oh, great. You know, what am I going to do here? You know, and then the guy in the, you know, there's a guy in a lion's costume. And he's like, shh, you know, you're going to ruin it for both of us, you know, or something. So, but here, these were real animals that he was facing. You know, but what? God delivered him. He was at the point where he realized he had no hope in the affliction. There was nothing that he could do. You know, there weren't some, you know, karate moves that he had learned that he could use on these lions. All right? He was at the point. It could have been this one. You know, in Acts chapter 20, well, actually, we were supposed to go to 1 Corinthians, or 2 Corinthians 11, 23. You don't need to. You can go to Acts chapter 20 while I go to 2 Corinthians. But what did he say? He says in 2 Corinthians 11, 23, are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more, in labors more abundant, in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequent, he says, in deaths oft. So he was often in situations where he was facing death. Acts 20 talks about how the Jews were lying in wait for him. All right, the Apostle Paul was a man that was sought after. His life was sought after. It says, and there abode 3 months, and when the Jews laid wait for him, as he was about to sail into Syria, he purposed to return through Macedonia. All right, in Acts chapter 19, you know, you had Demetrius and the silversmiths where took the town of Ephesus, and it was in an uproar. So Paul was constantly facing these situations. All right, he was oppressed above measure. He despaired even of life. All right, he was above strength, insomuch that we despaired even of life. He says, but we had the sentence of death in ourselves. But notice what point it brought him to, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God, which raiseth the dead. All right, so the Apostle Paul recognized the power of God to raise him from the dead. And he was in these situations where he despaired even of life, but he put his complete trust in God. We have the enabling of his ministry. When we come to the point where we understand that there is nothing that we can do, but it is only what God can do through us as we submit to his working and to his enablement. The enabling of the ministry. Do we recognize tonight that we have no ability outside what God has given to us? Even the Apostle Paul, as he sat there facing death, had to come to the point where he realized there was nothing that he could do. And he had to put his complete trust and confidence in God. And then verse 10, the deliverance, who delivered us from so great a death. And then the continuation, and doth deliver, in whom we trust that he will yet deliver us. And so Paul had this confidence, assurance in God's power and enablement through every trial that he was going through, that the Lord would be able to carry him through. So we find the enabling of the ministry was only through the power of God. He could not trust in himself. All right, that we should not trust in ourselves. He was so close to death, he had to put away any reliance in himself. We find the enabling of the ministry. But lastly, we'd like to look here at the enlisting to the ministry. Notice verse number 11. As he was going through these great trials, it says, ye also, helping together by prayer for us. All right, ye also helping together by prayer for us. We heard this already mentioned tonight with Kenya, with Hungary. All right, and notice the key. It wasn't just Paul putting his trust in God. It was Paul putting his trust in God, but what was it as well? It was the prayer of the saints at Corinth and, you know, whatever other churches that were praying for him at that time. You know, we never know what God is going to do through the prayers that we offer. You know, we need to be, you know, led of God's Spirit to pray for these people as they have need. Ye also, the enlisting to the ministry. What an important and vital part God's people have in lifting up others in prayer. Paul was so close to death, and you wonder, you know, we've heard, you wonder, you know, when they prayed or how God used these prayers. But, you know, we've heard stories before of, you know, you've probably heard them of, you know, missionaries. Maybe they were surrounded. You know, I think there's, I've heard a couple, at least two stories anyways, or two different stories of, you know, a missionary who was maybe surrounded, you know, by these people that are about ready to kill him, but they said, boy, you know, we saw however many men protecting you. Then he comes out and finds that there were, you know, that many people, you know, praying for them, you know, that night, and this person was delivered from death. You know, and God delivers, and God uses prayer. That is the avenue that God has chosen to access his power. It is a opportunity that the Lord has given us. And so we find Paul enlisting others to his ministry through prayer. In Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 19, as he gets to the end of the spiritual armor and he talks about praying always with all prayer and supplication, verse 19, he says, "And for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel." So even Paul, we think of Paul of being one with great boldness. And he asks them, pray that the Lord would give me utterance, that I would open my mouth boldly. He says in Colossians chapter 4 and verse number 3, as he seeks to enlist others to pray for him. Verse number 2, he says, "Continue in prayer and watch in the same with thanksgiving." Verse 3, "Withal praying also for us, that God would open unto us a door of utterance, an opportunity to give the gospel, to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in bonds." We have the enlisting to the ministry. You know, if we try to do the ministry on our own without enlisting others for prayer, you know, without prayer going forth on our behalf, you know, our ministry is going to be greatly limited. But we find here the Apostle Paul enlisting others to pray. He says here, "Ye also," here wasn't necessarily he's enlisting them at this point, but he is showing them the benefits here of their prayer. "Ye also helping together by prayer for us, that for the gift bestowed upon us." All right, so there's a gift bestowed upon them. It could be the gift here of them being saved from death. All right, "the gift bestowed upon us by the means of many persons, thanks may be given by many on our behalf." One author wrote, "Mercies that have been obtained by prayer should be acknowledged by praise." He says here, "by the means of many persons, thanks may be given by many on our behalf." And as we hear what God has done through prayer, all right, as we hear tonight of what God did in Kenya through prayer, who should be thanking God? Just the missionaries? No, it gives reason for all of us to give thanks because of what God has done. You know, we need to be reminded that as God works through prayers, you know, as we receive these letters maybe back from Hungary, as we hear what God is working through the prayers that are offered We need to be thanking God. We need to be praising Him for what He has done. You know, multiple people praying gives the opportunity for multiple people to thank God for answered prayer. You know, we need to take those opportunities to thank God. You know, if we're not praying, we're not going to have those opportunities. You know, but if we are praying, we need to thank God for what He has done. We see, notice the natural outgrowth of God's working through prayer was what? He says, upon us by the means of many persons, thanks may be given by many on our behalf. Notice the natural result of answered prayer was for many to give thanks for what God had done. You know, tonight, have we been enlisted to the ministry of prayer? You know, if you say, you know, I don't have too much to be thankful for, well, we have a lot to be thankful for. But as you pray, you will have even more reasons to be thankful. You know, one encouragement is, you know, you think of the Corinthian church. You think of all the problems they had. Now, thankfully, they addressed, you know, those problems that Paul put in front of them. But we look at what God did through the prayers that they offered. You know, God works through prayer. And He even, you know, worked through the prayers of the Corinthian church. Now, obviously, you know, if they went to responded correctly to Paul's letter, you know, and some of these things wouldn't have been taken care of in the church, you know, we don't know necessarily what would have taken place, but we find they did respond. And God was able to use their prayers as a means of protection to the Apostle Paul. Are you enlisted tonight to the ministry of prayer? You know, tonight, do you understand that the enabling for any ministry that you're going to have is only by God's power? Or is God going to have to bring you to that end of yourself where you finally realize it's only God that can do it? You know, do you realize tonight that God may use trials to enlarge your ministry? And instead of looking at, oh, you know, at the terrible thing that you're going through, recognize what God, how God can use your life to console, to comfort others in their trials. And that our ministry tonight must be firmly established by God. He is the only authority for any ministry that we can ever have in His name. It's not what we want. It's not the methods that we choose or the methods that somebody else says works, but it's what God has chosen to reach people because we are sent out by His will. You know, tonight, is your ministry truly ministry? Or have you said, you know, I've been facing it with some misery tonight? Well, maybe it's because you have not been approaching it in the same manner that the Apostle Paul did. Let's pray this evening. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your mercy and for Your grace that has been evident, Lord, through the salvation that we have been given. And Lord, how Your mercies are new every day. Lord, we thank You for the peace that we have through the Lord Jesus Christ. And Lord, You have given to us an important ministry, an important work to accomplish. And Lord, as Your people, may we recognize Your will for our lives. And Lord, You have given each person in this room tonight a unique set of abilities and talents, Lord, that You would expect each one to use for Your honor and glory. Lord, you have put different people through unique circumstances. And Lord, you have, through these circumstances, are creating opportunities, Lord, that might enlarge their ministry to others. And Lord, tonight, may we see the work that you are seeking to do in our lives, Lord, so that great honor and glory might be brought to your name. Lord, may we approach the work that you have given to us with the right attitude. And may we see the great glory, Lord, that could be brought to your name as we simply submit to your working in our lives. Lord, I pray tonight that each one of us would recognize the great ministry that we can have through prayer. Lord, as we see the Apostle Paul and how close he was to death, but yet you use the prayers of your people as a means, Lord, of rescuing him from the great death that he was facing. Lord, may we allow you to work in our hearts tonight, Lord, as you would please. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.